to follow everything he is up to. So he is done teaching the class at the college. He wrapped that up this last week. So he's done with that. He preached this morning. He said their service was 3.5 hours long this morning. I got an update from him this morning. So everybody get comfortable. Okay, we're going to be here for a while. Okay, but he preached this morning. But this next week, even though his class is done, he's going to be traveling to a couple schools in the area, leading some chapel services, meeting with some other missions partners there in Africa. And then he will preach next Sunday and then be returning next Tuesday on the 15th. So he's still got about a week, week and a half over there. So just keep him in your prayers. He's going to be traveling quite a bit. I talked with Leanne this morning. He's working on trying to get like a SIM card for his phone because he's not sure with all the traveling how much internet connection he's going to have. So just be praying for him and his travels. But he's been telling me it's been a great trip. He's been able to get a lot of things done. He's had a really, really good time. So just keep him in your prayers over the next about week and a half or so. So this morning, we're going to be wrapping up a series we have been in that we've been calling I Am Who You Say I Am. And we've been in this series. This will be week 5 of this series. And we've just been taking a look over the last 4 weeks, some of the labels and the lies. And this morning, the topic we're going to be in, it's really important that we establish that right now. That a lot of these things are from the evil one and they are lies. There's no truth to them, even though they feel very, very true. But these labels and titles and lies that the world tries to place on us, but we've just been trying to take a look at what the Bible has to say, what God has to say about who we are and what He has to say about us. And as we've gone through this series, Pastor James kicked us off talking about how we are made in God's image. Kind of started at the beginning, we are made in His image. And then he talked about the next week, how we are forgiven, how God has forgiven us. And through Jesus, we are forgiven. And then how God has made us holy was what he preached that third week. And then last week, we talked about being the hands and feet of Jesus as the body of Christ. And this morning, we're gonna take a look at a little different topic. And I told first service, Pastor James has this tendency that whatever week he is gone seems to be the toughest subject in the series. And I'm starting to think that this is on purpose. I'm starting to think he is strategically choosing when he is out of town or when he decides to go to Africa so that I get stuck with that topic. Okay, so today what we're going to be talking about, though, and I love the guide he gave me, just says looking to eternity. That's not intimidating at all, right? So, well, as we kind of shift gears a little bit, we've been talking about things that kind of affect us right now, labels that are being placed on us right now. And as we think of this idea of eternity and spending forever with Jesus, and even if you just look to the future, I really want to explore who are we and what does the Bible have to say about us in the future and when it comes regarding our eternity. You know, I've always struggled with the idea of the future. I like to know what is happening, when it is happening, and how it is going to happen. I would say I'm a planner, and some of you know somebody like that this morning. And don't do what first service did, like nudging the person next to you or looking at the person next to you. Okay, just keep your thoughts to yourself this morning, all right? But I'm a planner, and if you ask my wife, she just laughs at me most of the time, okay? Because like we love to go to Florida, we go to Disney quite often, we like to go to Florida, but I am the kind of planner, we go to the same rest stops, we stop in the same towns. I am so detail-oriented, we go to the same restaurants every time, right? Because I know where they are, I know where I'm going, and she just likes to laugh. Now, I am the father of 2 little ones. I've got a 2-year-old and a 3-month-old, and the Lord, I think, is trying to show me patience in this season of travel, because I'm just going to let you know, we don't get anywhere near Neil's plan when we travel right now. And so, but those things really like stress me out. When the plan gets upended and I have to start thinking about, okay, well, I had planned to be here by this time now, what are we going to do? And in the end, I struggle with the plan changing because I don't even end up enjoying the trip anymore because I'm so stressed and worried about the things I don't know. And as a planner, I even think about just other things in life, not even a trip, but I think back to when we were expecting our oldest, Anastasia, and the fear and the worry I had of not knowing what was going to happen. Not knowing when she would arrive. Is Mary going to be okay? Would Anastasia be okay? But the most, would I be okay? Would I survive being a parent? Would I be able to know how to parent my daughter? And I think the future, if we all are really honest with ourselves, it may look a little different for each of us, but there's something for each of us when we think about the future that causes worry and stress in our lives. And some of you may be like me, where you're a planner and you've got a list and you got to follow that list to a T. And if you can't follow the list, it really bothers you. But when it comes to this idea of worry, there's a long list of things that we could think about. It could be our finances. It could be a situation at work. It could be our family, our health, just to name a few. And if you look at any major studies, anywhere from 50 to 75% of people, depending on what study you're reading, are worried about the future, or the future they see happening is frightening to them. And in the midst of all these unknowns and uncertainties, it's easy to let these labels and lies of the evil one to make their way in and to take root. And some of these lies and labels as we go to the future may be things like we aren't capable. We aren't capable of leading our family, or we aren't capable of providing for our family. Maybe it's something else. We're not going to be able to make it through this health scare. We're not able. We're not strong enough. There's so many lies and labels that can make their way in. And so in the midst of these unknowns, as these lies and these labels come flying, what does the Bible say about our future? And what does the Bible say as we look forward to eternity? So if you would with me this morning, please turn your Bibles to the book of Romans. We're going to be in Romans together this morning, starting at chapter 8. And Romans is one of the most popular books of the Bible. Several articles I read have it consistently rated in the top three favorite books of the Bible. And Romans is one of Paul's letters. And one of the articles I read this week summed it up perfectly. And it said this, and this is talking about Romans. Romans explains God. It shows us what God is like, how He saves us, and how He wants us to live. And the letter of Romans 2 also gives us the best picture of Paul's theology. So if you're like me, I love to study Paul. I've really grown to appreciate Paul. If you wanted to know exactly what Paul believed and why he believed it, Romans is a great place to start. It's got this very complete picture. And when we talk about labels, right, and things the world puts on us, I think of Paul. For us in the church, we think of Paul as one of the greatest missionaries and church planters of all time, if not the greatest missionary and church planter of all time. But we got to remember Paul's origin, and Paul used to be Saul. And Saul went around killing and persecuting early Christians because he thought he was doing what was right and protecting the Torah, the law, as a Pharisee. And I can only imagine the labels and the lies that Paul heard and had to deal with. But Paul had a life-changing experience with Jesus. Everything changed. And Paul cuts right through all these labels and all these lies right here in Romans 8. And so we're getting ready to read. And we need to remember, Romans 8 is packed full of a lot of good stuff. Like, we could probably spend 4 or 5 weeks just on this chapter of Romans. And so, but as we open this morning, I really want us to focus on what Paul says about who we are and who God says we are. So let's go ahead and start reading Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit, of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And so Paul opens this section of Scripture with a very strong statement. And not just from the aspect of that there's no condemnation, and that's great for us to hear, and that's very encouraging for us to hear. But even the language Paul uses, the Greek word here that Paul uses for condemnation is only shows up in the New Testament right here. And it is a very, very strong word. So he is describing a very strong condemnation, that we are sentenced to death, that we are guilty. But Paul says that for those that are in Christ, that there is no condemnation. And so this strong sentence, this strong condemnation is nullified because of Jesus. And how does that happen? Through the Spirit of life. The Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. And notice there, the word Spirit is capitalized. So this is the Spirit. Paul is talking about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God has broken the power of the law of sin and death. And this law seems so absolute. It seems so final. But I think back to Jesus in the Gospels when he raised Lazarus in just the morning because they thought death was the end. But Paul says that death is not the end for us because we have been changed by the Spirit of life. And the law of death has no power over us. And so then continuing on in Romans in verse 3, For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so Paul talks about how the law has been weakened by the flesh. So what law is Paul talking to here? Paul is likely referencing the Torah, which is the 613 laws that the Jews held as their handbook and followed very, very closely. And we've got to remember kind of the time that Paul is in here, right? So Jesus has come. Jesus has said he's the Messiah. And Jesus has basically said, hey, everything has changed now. In Acts, Peter says, hey, we've got to follow Jesus. And for many people in this time, this was a big, like, tripping point for them to try to understand where is it placed in the midst of all these things? And my commentary said it this way, that while the law may have been right, it lacked might. The law may have been good guidelines, but it didn't have the power alone to save us. And then finally it says, the law may have been able to detect sin, but it was not able to defeat sin. And we see in the Old Testament as the people try to follow the law, how easy it was and how quickly they were to turn away from the law and to go do what they wanted to do, to be able to want to live in sin, to follow the things of the flesh. And another study source said this way, good morals may help us detect areas in our life that need work, but without the power of Jesus, without Him working in our lives, then it is not good enough on its own. And Paul makes it very clear here in these verses here in Romans that it is not by our own doing. It is nothing we do. There's nothing we can do to make us holy. And Pastor James talked about that several weeks ago, but Paul goes on to say that by sending his Son in the flesh to condemn sin, the requirement of the law was fulfilled. The sacrifice we couldn't make, the thing that we couldn't earn, was paid for and fulfilled by Jesus' death on the cross. And notice what Paul says here, for those that walk according to the Spirit. So he comes back to this idea. He's kind of circled back around the capital S Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And then Paul continues this thought in verses 5 through 8. And he says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And I love the simplicity that Paul comes with here. He doesn't give us a list. He doesn't give us hula hoops to jump through. He cuts through and he says, hey, there are two paths here. There are two choices. Not a lot of wiggle room. And he says that if we set our minds on the things of the flesh, then that way leads to death. Better yet, Paul goes further and says that if we live according to this flesh, then we are hostile to God. And what Paul is kind of getting at here is we can't have it both ways. We can't live in the flesh and say, well, but I love God, or I'm going to live in the flesh, but I'm also surrendered to Jesus. There's no way for someone living in the flesh to be in harmony with God. In fact, we would be hostile towards God. And he goes on to say that those in the flesh cannot please God, but there is another path that Paul talks about. And once again, we're coming back to that Spirit. He's coming back to the Spirit, the capital S Spirit. If we live according to the Spirit, if we plug in to the Holy Spirit and listen to His guidance, then it leads to life and peace. You know, you turn on the news right now, and there's not a lot of peace anywhere, it seems like. It's just bad news after bad news after bad news after bad news. And these things maybe pile up, and some of you have got kids a little older than me, and it probably feels like you're going from dance to softball to football to this. And maybe you feel like you and your spouse are two ships passing in the night, saying hi as one person takes one kid to one thing and the other person to another thing. And as I said, I've got two kids, a two-year-old and a three-month-old, and I'm starting to realize now why my parents were okay with me playing outside a lot when I was growing up. And I'm also starting to realize why they were okay with me just going and visiting grandma and grandpa for a few hours, because I will say this, the few times that my house is empty, there is a lot of peace in that house. But this peace from Jesus, this peace that surpasses all understanding, and I try to explain it to our students sometime, and I just can't explain it. This peace we receive from Jesus in our toughest moments, in the middle of our storms, this peace we receive is offered to you this morning. If you are looking for peace in your life, if you are in a storm, this peace is extended to you. And so then Paul closes this section of chapter 8 with these words in verses 9 through 11. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And so Paul has kind of kept with this pattern of flesh and spirit. And he comes back to something he said at the beginning. And he basically just comes and says, hey, our mortal bodies, the way we are right now on our own, we are dead. Because of our sin, because of the sin infiltrating our lives, because of our fleshly desires, our body is dead. And better yet, there is nothing we can do on our own to change that. But, and like I love to tell our students, I'm always glad there's a but the Spirit of God dwells in you. I know I've said that over and over this morning several times, but I want us all just to like close our eyes for a moment, and I want us to understand the power of those words. The Spirit of God, God Almighty, His Spirit lives in us. I saw a Facebook post a while back, and it's talking about this man that is in heaven, and he's seeing all these heroes of the faith that we read so much about. He sees Moses and David and Joshua and many others, and he runs up to Moses and like, what was it like to talk to a burning bush? What was it like to see the Red Sea split in front of you? What was it like to see manna fall from heaven? And then he runs up to David, and what was it like to face Goliath with just a sling and a stone? What was it like to have so much faith that you knew everything was going to work out? And he runs up to Joshua and he says, what was it like to watch the walls of Jericho fall? And he goes to all these people, and every time he's met with this response, and those heroes say something like, yeah, that's all great. But what was it like to have the Spirit of God living inside of you? Because we've got to remember in Acts, we finally see the Spirit come and work in people. It comes and fills them. The Spirit of our almighty, powerful, gracious, all-knowing, all-present, always faithful God lives in each and every one of us. And because of that Spirit, we have life. We have been made righteous. Our dead bodies have been raised to life because of His Spirit, because He loves us. We could not earn this righteousness on our own, but it has been purchased for you and me this morning. And through these 11 verses, Paul keeps kind of coming to these themes of spirit and life, and living in spirit and life, and what leads to life and what leads to death. But what I realized as I read this is there's something else. There's another theme kind of in the background. And if you think about the lies the evil one tries to tell us in regards to our eternity, it's things like that we're not worthy. That we're not worthy of the sacrifice that Jesus made. That we're the biggest sinner in the room, that Jesus can't save us because his death only saves certain people, but that we're guilty, unworthy, and a sinner. And I thought of these words from Paul from 1 Corinthians, and he says this in 1 Corinthians 6:20. And he says, for you were bought with a price. You were bought with a price. And in the midst of these labels, and these lies from Satan that tries to tell us that we're unworthy, that we're not enough, that we never measure up, that Jesus can't save us, I want us all to remember that we are eternally valuable. You are eternally valuable. And for some of you this morning, you really need to hear those words that you are valuable. And not just valuable, you are eternally valuable. You're not valuable for a season. You are eternally valuable to God. You didn't happen to be in the right place at the right time. Jesus went out and made sure. God went out and paid our price and made a way for the Spirit of God to live in you and me. But better yet, we're eternally valuable. With that purchase of our righteousness, He purchased something else. And He purchased a title, a label that He puts on each and every one of us this morning. And that is that we are sons and daughters of the King. He has purchased a label for us. And in the midst of these lies and labels from the world, He says, no, you are not those things. You are my son or daughter. And we may not know what the future holds. And we may not know what's going to happen tomorrow. We may not know what's going to happen in our world. And we may always struggle with titles and lies and labels that Satan tries to throw at us. But as we wrap up this series, regardless of what those lies are for you, regardless of what those labels are for you, I want us all to remember this morning that we are eternally valuable. That Jesus has made a way, not just for today, but forever, for us to be with him. And not only has he done that, he's also bought a label that he puts on you every day, and that is that you are a son and daughter of the King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you for the chance we have to gather and to open your word. Lord, this world tries to throw lies at us. It tries to throw labels at us. It tries to tell us who we are supposed to be and who we are. But Lord, through this series, I just hope that we all can see that we are so much more than what the world says we are. And as we wrap this up, Lord, I just want us to remember this morning and remember this week as we go forward that we are eternally valuable. That you have made a way for us to be with you for forever because you love us and because we are valuable to you. And better yet, you purchased the title for us that we could be sons and daughters of you. Lord, we thank you for that promise. We thank you for your word. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.